I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
I'm so used to sitting down. Our scripture this morning is James 5, 13 through 20. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are they cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of righteousness is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Connie. James has always given us wisdom. His way of imparting that wisdom is to say to us, if this is the case, then do this. And if this is the case, then do this. And really has good guidance for us as we read his letter to the people. And through the years, people have come to me, even here, and they said, what is the correct way to pray? And I've always found that an interesting question because, you know, I'm not so sure there is a correct way. But I'll be happy to share with you what I have said to many people through all these years of ministry, because it's really important to people to know and feel comfortable with praying to God. And so many people are uncomfortable with that because they're not sure they're saying the right thing or they're doing it the right way. Sometimes it's even about, I'm not sure I'm in the right posture. So here we go. Here's what I say to them. First, prayers should come from the heart. If you're going to pray to God, it needs to be something you really feel. It needs to be something that when you're asking that God help someone else, that you mean it. If you're asking for yourself, mean what you're saying. You know, sometimes it's easy just to say, well, I'll think up some things because I'm not sure what to say, and I'll put it out there and see what God does. As far as posture, there is no posture. Through the centuries, there are people who pray standing up. There are people who pray on their knees. There are people who pray sitting down. There are even people who pray while they're jogging. It's all prayer. It's all valid. God hears our prayers. Doesn't matter what our posture is. And the third thing I say, and it's really important to me, is when we lead a group in prayer, we don't say, bow your heads, or bow your heads with me. Because guess what? Some people don't bow their heads. One of the most famous portraits of Jesus that has ever been made is Jesus on his knees looking up. And that's okay. So what I say is, if you're going to lead prayer, be sure and say, let us pray. Or will you pray with me? But not to be giving people directions on how you pray. And if you pray with your head down, that's great. You know, you bow your head. Like I said, it's all good. But we don't want to make someone feel uncomfortable and do something they're not comfortable with doing. So you go before a big group. Some people, I've been invited to Rotary to pray. And I stand there and I'll pray to the Rotary group. I've been to the Lions Club, all these different things. And they'll invite me, and I'll pray, and I'll always lead them and say, let us pray, so that people can do it their way. But invariably, I will go to meetings where I'm not the one praying, and someone will say, bow your heads. What if I don't want to? Just a way of praying. But we see what happens here. James is putting it out there, pray. He doesn't say how. He just says we need to pray. Listen to his words when he says, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Doesn't say how. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders. Now, I know some of you probably have wondered, what do elders do? Elders are very important in our church, and I think in many churches. Our elders come together every Sunday morning, and they pray for the people in the church, not just the people on the prayer list. That's their focus at first, but then it goes to a general prayer for everyone. And we all stand at the end, and we hold hands, and we pray for all these people. Now, we did away with the anointing with oil some time ago. Otherwise, a lot of you would have very oily hair right now because we've been praying for you. But that, again, that's just one of the traditions of an elder that has gone to the wayside. But nevertheless, the important thing is they pray. Now, going back to the praying posture, I worked with a minister many years ago when I first started out in ministry. And this minister would, at times, say, bow your head. And I said, John, his name was John Dowd, and he's deceased now, but he was one of my mentors. I said, John, why do you say that? And he said, well, I got in the habit when I was young because I was uncomfortable thinking people were looking at me while I was praying. So I figured if I tell them to bow their head, they won't be watching me. And I said, how do you know they're not looking at you if your head is bowed? But nevertheless, he was one of those that, you know, sometimes it's just a comfort thing for us. But we are called by James to pray. Now, prayer is not only very important, but it's also very personal. So if you're going to pray, know that people are looking to you to pray again from your heart. And what does that mean? That means if you're going to pray, believe it. Believe your prayer is effective. Believe that God is listening to your prayer. Believe that God will act on your prayer. Because if you don't, there can be some real bad consequences. And I'm going to tell you one. And this story has always cracked me up. But there was this town, and it was historically dry. And this man decided one day that he was going to open a tavern. And he got a license, and he opened the tavern. Well, the people in the church, they couldn't stand that thought. We don't want any drinking in our town. So they prayed night and day as a group, to have God intervene and stop this. Well, within a very short time, a bolt of lightning hit the building and the tavern burned to the ground. That's pretty good. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming the prayers of the congregation were responsible, but the church hired a lawyer to argue in court they were not responsible. Do you see it coming? The presiding judge, and it wasn't Judge Carter, after his initial review of the case, stated, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and the Christians do not. You pray for it and it happens. Don't renege. You come back and say, no, it wasn't us. They didn't believe their prayers. They made the prayer, but they didn't believe that their prayer had any active part in that. The bar owner did. If you pray, believe what you pray. Believe that God will act on it. Not necessarily the way you want, but believe that God will act. While this may be weird, it is certainly true. If we believe in prayer, then we believe our prayer will be answered one way or another. Listen to James. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Again, if any of you are wondering what our elders do, they pray. We have wonderful elders who are very active, who do a lot, and who rise to the calling. Notice also in this reading from James, he talks about confession. Now he says that you need to confess your sins and pray for one another. Two notes on this. One, because most of us today will not, and understandably so, confess a sin to each other within the congregation, we in our society have counselors, and they have taken the place, in a sense, of priests. So many people in this world, I can't tell you in all the years that I've been a licensed professional counselor, people who come to the minister, in my case, or come to a counselor like my wife Laura, and all they want to do is confess their sins. The power of listening. Listening to them helps them to purge themselves of what they feel bad about. Now, I'll tell you this about counselors. If they're a licensed counselor and you tell them you've committed a crime, by law, they have to report it. So please don't come to me and tell me you robbed the bank, because then I'm going to call George and I say, I know who did it. But they have to. If you talk about abusing your spouse or your child, by law, we have to report it. Interestingly, a priest does not have to do that. However, priests will suffer if they don't. And there's been cases recently where priests didn't tell what they knew, and they ended up going to court and having a real hard time. But by their law, in the Catholic Church, they do not have to report. But a licensed professional counselor does. So the point being, people come, they want to purge themselves, they want to say, I've been horrible, I've done horrible things, and by just putting it out there, they feel better. Sometimes a counselor doesn't have to say a word. I've been in a session for 55 minutes where I never spoke. Now, Tim doesn't believe that, but it's true, Tim. I never spoke. And they left and said, thank you, you really helped me. And I'm thinking, I never said a word. But they felt better getting it off their hearts. So James tells us to pray. Because oftentimes you can pray to God and tell God all these things and you'll feel better, but so much more often in today's society, they like to be looking at a human being and let that person hear what they've done. So, many decades ago, research was done on the priesthood about confession because so many people were saying, you know, a priest doesn't have any right to play God. But what they found in the research is people felt better confessing their sins. It was therapeutic. So say what we will about our Catholic brothers and sisters, confessing actually helps and makes people feel better. Have you ever seen the movie The Godfather? If you've ever seen that, those priests knew everything going on and they never said a word. That was pretty amazing. And I don't think, well, maybe the mafia felt better. I don't know. But they told them. But for many, there is nothing that takes the joy out of life like a guilty conscience. And if you're feeling guilty about something you've done in your life, whether it was in your childhood or in the present, whenever, and you're able to voice that, you feel better. A retired minister said that on one occasion he was preaching on a guilty conscience and confession, telling his hearers just exactly what we hear James saying of the importance of confession, and wherever possible, make restitution. After he preached this powerful sermon of his, this young man came up to him and said, Pastor, You've put me in a sad fix. I've wronged another and I am ashamed to confess it or try to put it right. You see, I'm a boat builder and the man I work for is not a Christian. I have talked to him often about the need of Christ and urged him to come and hear you preach, but he scoffs and ridicules it all. Now I have been guilty of something that, if I should acknowledge it to him, it will ruin my testimony forever. He went on to say that some time ago he began to build his own boat at home. And in that kind of work, I don't know if you ever built a boat, but it's really important that you use copper nails, because copper nails are not going to corrode and waste away like other nails. And these nails are quite expensive. And the young man had been carrying home quantities of them to use on his boat at home. He knew it was stealing, but he tried to justify it by telling himself the boss had so many he would never miss them. And besides, he was not being paid all that he thought he deserved. And besides, his boss wasn't a Christian. But the sermon had brought him face to face with the fact that he was just a common thief. For those dishonest actions were no excuse. But, said he, I cannot go to my boss and tell him what I have done or offer to pay for those I have used and return the rest. If I do, he will think I'm a hypocrite. I wonder why. Preaching Jesus Christ and stealing. And yet those copper nails are digging into my conscience, and I know I shall never have peace until I put this matter right. For weeks the struggle went on. Then one night he went to his minister and exclaimed, Pastor, I've confessed to taking the copper nails, and my conscience is relieved at last. What happened when you confessed to your employer what you had done? Asked the pastor. Oh, he answered. He looked at me strangely. Then exclaimed, George, I always did think you were just a hypocrite, but now I begin to feel there's something to this Christianity after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess he had been stealing copper nails and offer to settle for them must be worth having. The pastor asked if he might use the story and was permitted permission. And so he went on to the next town preaching, and he used the story of the copper nails. The next day, a lady came up and said, Doctor, I've had copper nails on my conscience too. Surely you're not a boat builder, exclaimed the pastor. No, but I'm a book lover, and I've stolen a number of books from a friend of mine who gets far more than I could ever afford. I decided last night I must get rid of the copper nails. So I took them all back to her today and confessed my sin. I can't tell you how relieved I am. She forgave me and God has forgiven me. I am so thankful. The copper nails are not digging into my conscience anymore. Well, I've used this story. And I had the opportunity to speak to a group of high school kids not so long ago. And I told this story of the copper nails. And interestingly, the next day the principal saw me and said, as a result of that copper nail story, so many stolen fountain pens and other things have been returned to the rightful owners. When you are truly repentant and have come to God in sincere confession, you will want, to the best of your ability, to put things right with others. And I know there are so many of us in here that have had some really horrendous experiences with other people. And in some cases, we've been the wrongdoers. And the question is, do we make it right? Do we pray to God, say, God, I want to make this right, but we don't really, because we never go to the person we've wronged and tell them we've wronged them? Well, I prayed to God, but nothing's happened, because you haven't done anything. You know, restitution is a big thing, and sometimes to go to someone and tell them you've wronged them, that's not an easy thing to do. But that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do. You remember the story? If you remember there at the altar you've wronged a brother or sister, go to them first and confess and ask forgiveness before you come and pray. Confession and prayer, that's what James talks about. Prayer offers us an avenue to come clean, to reveal our deepest thoughts and concerns to God. It also helps to pray for a good friend we can confide in, because unloading our burdens is truly a relief. And I know there are people in this congregation, I hear from them, who have best friends. And that's who they confess to. And that's great. If you have someone in your life like that, it'll save you the cost of $125 an hour of counseling. I can tell you that $125 is worth it, though, if your conscience is hurting you and you feel guilty. But if you have a great friend, somebody close enough you can reveal those things to, then do it. But the important thing James relays to us is pray and confess. Pray and confess. How do you spell relief? You remember that old commercial? Back in the day, you'd hear these different football players come out and they say, how do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Well, James tells us the way to spell relief is P-R-A-Y-E-R. You want relief? Share what is going on in your life, in your heart, and in your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let them know that you're looking to take the copper nails out of your mind and feel the relief. Today is a great day. We've had our stewardship campaign kicked off. Joe Alves has done a great job. We got our trail bosses. We've got our people that are going to be the riders going out, making it happen on their route. We have people that are singing about it and happy about it. And all of these are things that help us go forward as a congregation. But that won't be complete if we go into this with a guilty conscience. So I ask that if you have anything on your heart and mind that you want to reveal to God, take the opportunity to do that. And as you go out, and if you're one of them taking those bags to other people, you're going to go with a smile on your face and joy in your heart. Let us pray. Gracious God, when we come before you, oftentimes we haven't revealed ourselves to you, yet you know, even when we don't. And yet, you wait to hear from us, to acknowledge that we know what's in our hearts and in our minds. May we be faithful in praying to you. May we be faithful in confessing our sins to you. That you will be the great healer and forgiver that you have always been. Be with us in our going out, that we may continue your work and do all that you have set us to do to further your ministry. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.